Awesome. Well, let's get right into it. My name's Ken. I'm a pastor here, senior pastor at Every Nation Melbourne, and so great to have you guys here. I'm always blown away and blessed by just how good looking you guys are, but also by the fact that you could be doing anything today. You're here. You've chosen to be here in church. Now, Melbourne's famous for Sunday breakfasts and all that kind of stuff, and but you guys are here in church. And I believe today you're going to be fed with something powerful from the Word of God today. Something about who we are, but something about who we are as Every Nation Melbourne, who we are as a church, what God has in store for us. We've been doing a series on our values. You know, values, I talked about last time I got up, that values are actually, values can be something that that you die for, right? Christians throughout history have had values that have been so important to them that they've willingly laid down their lives for you know what, I'm not going to compromise this value. This defines me so much that if you ask me to stop doing this, then I stop being Christian and I refuse to do that. I would rather die. So, I mean, hopefully none of us have to die for these values. But, I mean, values are valuable because you're willing to pay a price. Because you're willing to pay, there's a cost involved and you're willing to pay that price. And so, I wanted to start off just a bit different, just jump straight into the Word. I want to show you just how radical this part of the Bible is. Then I want to draw out our last value and how it actually connects to all of our values. And just kind of, we'll take from there. So let's have a look. I've lost my monitor, so I can't have to turn around. And this is it. This is Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9, going to verse 17. And it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of God." This is the good news. This is the gospel Jesus preached. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the gospel. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." So I want to maybe just mine this passage of scripture just a little bit because it's really rich. You know, sometimes you're walking along and you might find a gold nugget. And that's great. You know, $100,000 just there sitting for you to pick up. But, you know, sometimes if you dig down a bit into the ground, if you mine it, that nugget might show that there is a vein of treasure to be found. And so as we read scripture, sometimes what we get out of scripture is the nuggets on the surface, right? But there is so much treasure to be dug out. So this passage of scripture is rich. And, you know, I like to think of it this way. This is the first time God has spoken for 400 years. From Malachi to Mark. Mark, a lot of scholars consider to be the first gospel written. So as the biblical chronology goes, you've got Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, then 400 years of silence. Talk about pausing for dramatic effect. 400 years is longer than that, right? God waited 400 years. And what? So if God is silent for 400 years, the next word he says, the next phrases he says have to be important. Does that kind of make sense? "You are my Son." This is what he says. This is after 400 years. And a voice came from heaven. God the Father. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So, yeah, it's powerful, right? It's identity, it's validation, all that kind of stuff that we need. But it goes even deeper than that. This is, you know, me and my brother, we have a special relationship. You know, we grew up, we watched The Simpsons so much that we can just say some kind of phrase that just kind of alludes to The Simpsons, and we know exactly the context. We know how it's applying to the context that we're currently in and what statement's being made. Often it's for humorous effect. And all he has to do is just say, you know, "You're the queen of the harpies," and I know exactly what he means. Because we are so involved in that world. Well, when Jesus, he was so involved. You know, I have a suggestion. Let's not call the Old Testament the Old Testament anymore. Let's call it Jesus' Bible. because Jesus' Bible, sometimes you think Old Testament, it's bad, but the Old Testament is Jesus' Bible. The Old Testament shaped Jesus' whole world. The Old Testament is Jesus' version of The Simpsons, like for me. Like with me and my brother, we connect on The Simpsons. But Jesus and his audience, they connect in his Bible, which is the Old Testament. Not that it's inferior, it's first. It's Jesus' Bible. And so these three phrases are direct allusions to three critical parts of the Old Testament. You are my son. That's taken straight from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Wow. Jesus is saying, God the Father is saying something after 400 years. You are my, not just that you are my son, you are my son who is the king who will rule the nations. It's a declaration that the promised king that Israel has longed forever for is here. God himself is validating. You are my son whom I love. It's taken from Genesis 22. This is a story every Jewish person knows, where Abraham is tested by God to sacrifice the son. This is how it describes from Genesis 22. This is God speaking to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And God is saying, this is my son whom I love. And I made a promise to Abraham that I will provide a sacrifice. That he doesn't need to sacrifice his son, but I will provide a sacrifice. So Jesus, God is declaring that Jesus is the promised king who will rule the nations with an iron rod. Why do the nations plot and rage in vain things? God, he laughs at the king that God chooses, laughs at them. He rules the nations with an iron rod. That's the king that we have. But not just the king who rules the nations, a son who is loved, who will be a sacrifice to fulfill a covenant. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's Isaiah 42. It's really easy, right? Psalm 2, Genesis 22, Isaiah 42. These are all, like, everyone knows this in Jesus' world. But we lose it today because maybe we think the Old Testament isn't as good as the New Testament. Or we're just happy with the superficial nuggets when there's deep treasure to be mined. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, or the chosen one in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. The king who will rule the nations, the loved son, beloved son who will provide a sacrifice for covenant, and the servant whom the Spirit has anointed, filled, it's overflowing. This is God the Father identifying Jesus as the king from Psalm 2, the covenant sacrifice from Genesis 22, and the anointed servant from Isaiah 42. God has been silent for 400 years, and then he drops the mic. Boom! This is it, guys. You've been waiting for me to speak. I'm not speaking through a prophet. I'm speaking directly. I'm declaring something. This is my servant. This is my son. He is spirit-filled. He is covenant-making. He is the king. This is the king you've been looking for. The true king. So after this announcement, what is the first thing that this king does? This spirit-filled servant, this covenant-making beloved son. Well, he goes into all of Galilee and he preaches the good news. Do I have that? Jesus is declared the promised king. He preaches the gospel, the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And he chooses his disciples. That's what he does. The king is announced, declared, presented. The gospel is preached by that king. Notice it's not, I'm going to die for you, but the kingdom is here. And he chooses his disciples. After 400 years of silence, we see in these 9 verses, kingdom, gospel, and discipleship. Discipleship is our last value. We call this series WORD because somehow I came up with a crazy acronym of our values. Worship, outreach, relationship, discipleship. They're basically taken from our Every Nation global values, which is lordship, evangelism, discipleship, spiritual family, and leadership. But we're just articulating them for our context and who we need to present ourselves in this city. So discipleship is our final value. And in this passage, in this context of the kingdom of God and of the gospel being preached for the first time, we see that discipleship is a call to 3 things found in verse 17. And for those of you who've been in the Every Nation world for any amount of time, this is taken directly from Wiki Church, or Steve Murrell's teaching, the president of Every Nation Melbourne, about the 3 calls of discipleship. Verse 17, the king preaches the gospel and then he chooses people for his kingdom. Discipleship is the act of living in the kingdom of God. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. What is discipleship? This is Steve Murrell's teaching. Discipleship is a call to follow Jesus. Come, follow me. Discipleship is a call to follow Jesus. But you know, this is the way I like to spin it, the way I like to think about it. Maybe it might be helpful for you. I hope so. Because we can think of it as a command almost, like a command, a challenge. Here's a challenge. I'm challenging you to follow me. And sometimes that's the way we present it, right? As a challenge. I'm challenging you. And that's appropriate. That is absolutely appropriate. Definitely. But you know, what's also appropriate is this is not just a challenge. It's also an invitation. And it's not only an invitation, it's also a gift. So while it's a challenge, because it challenges us in our own selfishness and our own desire to rule our own lives, to follow ourselves and what we want to do, it's also an invitation to something. It's also a gift of something. Discipleship is a call to follow Jesus. It's also good news. Jesus is inviting us in Every Nation. And he's saying, I'm the king that's been promised. I'm the true king. I'm the one who is going to rule the nations. And I invite you to be a part of my kingdom. I'm on the winning team here, guys. I'm the one who's in control. And I'm inviting you to be a part of this kingdom. I'm inviting you to be a follower of me. I'm giving you the gift of my leadership. What a gift. Well, I mean, what an incredible gift that is. I know where my own self-leadership has taken me. And I look at where the leadership in the world has taken us. And I wonder, is there a true leader that I can ultimately give absolutely everything to and have a value of, such that I will follow this leader so much so that I'll, if it costs me my life, then so be it. Because this is the best thing for me, his leadership. This promised king who will rule the nations. This beloved son who will give his life to fulfill the covenant. This anointed servant who will bring healing to the world. He offers me his leadership. Yes, I will follow. Jesus says, I am the king and I invite you to be part of my kingdom. I am the king and I give to you a gift of my leadership. Discipleship is a call to follow Jesus. Discipleship is a call to fish for humans. Jesus is the king and he invites us to be a part of his mission. He's a man on the mission, fully God, fully man, and he rules the universe right now and he has an agenda. He has a purpose. And, you know, this is an invitation, right? Hey, come be part of what I'm doing. Come work with me. Is there someone in your field of expertise who you wish would say, hey, I've got a job for you and I want you to do it with me? Maybe you're in, I don't know, what are you guys in? What do you guys do? Maybe urban planning. I don't know. Who's a famous urban planner? Some guy. So there's the, you know, maybe the minister for planning. Maybe I don't know, Derek, if you have dreams of thinking, maybe the Minister for Planning will knock on my door one day and say, hey, I've got a job for you, Derek. I've heard about you. I want you to come. I've got a mission. I've got a vision for the city of Melbourne. And you can have influence and you can have impact and you can make a difference. And I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to help implement what I want to see happen. I mean, would you take that position, Derek? Perfect, Derek. Perfect answer. I mean, there's people in our fields who they said, I've got a job for you, that if they offered it, you'd jump at the chance. Jesus offers us a job which is going to impact eternity. Isn't this a gift as well? How many of us have been through seasons of purposelessness where we've just wondered, what am I here for? And Jesus says, you're here to make an impact in eternity. You're here to save people's lives. You're here to make disciples. You're here to change the world. Isn't the greatest social movement the world has ever seen, the followers of Jesus, as stuffed up as we've been over the past 2,000 years? Has there been anything to rival the impact of what Jesus has done and his followers? The civilizations that have been molded and shaped? Even as the Western world rejects the foundations of Christianity, it's benefited immensely from it. Jesus offers us purpose. I know I want that. Discipleship is a call to fish for humans. That's a mission. Sign me up. Discipleship is a call to fellowship with other disciples. This is a call. It's a challenge. Yes. Is it a challenge to hang out with other Christians? Yes. Is it a challenge? Of course it is. But it's also an invitation and it's also a gift. Jesus is saying, I am the king that's been promised. I am the servant who was anointed. I am the son who will give his life to fulfill a covenant. And I invite you to be part of my people. I'm a king. I have a people. And you can be a part of that. But you can belong to something. I'm a king and I want to give you the gift of my family. You know, I am blown away by the reality that my relationship with Abby is more eternal and longer lasting than my relationship with my kids. Like family disappears and is subsumed into the family of God in all of it, in the new creation. I'm not going to be married. I've said this many times, but I'm just trying to drive home this point because it's shocking, right? It's kind of shocking that my relationship with Kira is going to be subsumed. My wife, it's going to be subsumed into, it's temporary, right? Until we die. We make our vows until we die. And then in the new creation, she's my sister in Christ. And somehow in the way God works, that's even more powerful. That's even more intimate than my relationship with her as a husband and wife. It blows my mind. Kind of makes me want to get along with Christians now of all stripes and colours and persuasions and theological perspectives because they're my brothers and sisters forever. I am the king, Jesus says, and I give to you the gift of my family. Isn't this what our city needs? Don't they need leadership? We pray for Daniel Andrews, right? We pray for the Lord Mayor. We pray for the government and we pray for Scott Morrison. But don't we need real leadership? Isn't what Jesus offers the true gift that this nation and this city needs? Don't the people who live in this city need a purpose, a mission, a call, an invitation, a gift? To significance. What about the need to belong? Isn't that something? Do you know people who feel like they're marginalised and need to belong to something. I would suggest that whole city is full of people who are looking for a place where they can be loved and accepted. Discipleship is a call to fellowship with other disciples, and it is a gift to belong to a family. And there's even more in this passage. Not only is the final value of discipleship, as Steve Murrell talks about, the call to follow Jesus, the call to fellowship with other believers, the call to fish for men. Oh, by the way, the call to fellowship with other believers is in there because he says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That you is plural. It's implied. I will make you as a group of people together. It's not, because in English you can have the singular you and the plural you, and they're spelt exactly the same. But in Greek, it's the plural. It's the group of you. It's your. It's yous. It's amazing what people respond to in a sermon, right? You think they're going to be blown away by some... Anyway. So, it's not only our final value is in here, but all of our values are in here. Discipleship is... Oh, and basically, discipleship is our value of growing in the other values. What are our values? Worship. The worship of Jesus as King. Not just singing to him, but our obedient response to a glorious King. The King that's promised in Psalm 2, who's declared in Mark chapter 1. Discipleship is our value of growing in our other values. So discipleship is the process of belonging to the kingdom of God and growing in our worship of Jesus as King. Discipleship is our value of being in the kingdom of God and growing in our value of outreach, of connecting with other people, of engaging with the lost and with culture. Discipleship is our value of growing in our other values like relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Discipleship as a call to follow Jesus is our value of worship, right? Call to follow Jesus, that sounds like obeying him. That sounds like making sacrifices for him. That sounds like saying, here I am, I'm available to do what you're calling me to do. Discipleship as a call to follow Jesus is our value of worship. Discipleship as a call to fish for humans is our value of outreach. Now we're called to fish for humans. That's our second value. Discipleship as a call to fellowship with each other. That's our third value, is our value of relationship. Discipleship is our value of growing in our other values. Maybe Mel, do you mind joining me up here? Discipleship is our value of growing in our other values. All that we do as part of our discipleship process really is to grow our relationships. To grow our relationships in three dimensions. To grow our relationship with Jesus as our King, as the true King, as the anointed servant, as the covenant, as the beloved Son who will fulfill a covenantal promise. Discipleship is our process of growing in our relationships with non-Christians. You know, we're called to fish for humans. Called to outreach, it's our second value. We're called to grow in relationship with Jesus, with people in the world. You know, that's really hard to do, right? Because most Christians end up with no non-Christian friends after 7 years. That might be a bit of an apocryphal kind of statistic, but I've heard it enough that I'm willing to say it's potentially true. But isn't that like we get involved in church and then it's just church, right? We don't know other people. We don't like other people because they're different. They blaspheme. They talk about getting drunk on the weekend. They make fun of us. They criticize Israel Folau. Say, oh, what an idiot. He's an idiot. He's asking for money. All sorts of things that offend us. And so it's just easier to not be friends with non-Christians. Maybe that's why I believe that statistic. That after 7 years, we don't have relationships. Christians tend to not, a new Christian tends to have no non-Christian friends. It's hard. But discipleship, my role as a senior pastor here is to equip you, challenge you, encourage you, invite you, do all that I can to help you reach out to people who you don't like, who are sinners, and to love them like Jesus does. All that we do as part of our discipleship process is to grow our relationships with Jesus, with non-Christians, with each other. The three dimensions of relationship. The WOR of our word series. And the D is the growing in all of those things. The discipleship is the growing in our worship, in the growing in our outreach, in the growing in our relationship with one another. You might have heard this said before in the Every Nation world. Next slide, please. There we go. Discipleship is relationship. This is Joey Bonifacio, Pastor Joey Bonifacio from Every Nation in the Philippines, now Every Nation Singapore, wrote a book called The Lego Principle. It was all based on this. Discipleship is relationship. And I've just shown to you in this passage of Scripture, which reveals just the incredible power of who Jesus is, what this King does. He goes and he preaches the gospel, then he chooses his disciples. And we talked about how discipleship is a call to three things, to follow Jesus, to fish for humans, and to fellowship with each other. It's relationship, right? Discipleship is relationship. Discipleship is growing in our relationship with Jesus. Discipleship is growing in our relationship with the lost. Discipleship is growing in our relationship with each other. We value discipleship because it is the core to live with the relationships we were always meant to have. What does sin do? What does the power of sin do but break those three relationships? That's what it does. The power of sin breaks our relationship with God, of course. I mean, that's just basic 101 Christianity. What does the power of sin do? It breaks our relationship with people who are different to us, people like who don't believe like we do. And we start to judge them because they do the very thing that only what they can do. They've got no power to act like us. Powerless to stop saying the things that they say. So, what we can do is offer them the gift to be set free. Discipleship is growing in our relationship with Jesus, because that's what sin broke. Sin threatens to break our relationship with non-Christians. It can also break our relationship with each other. We value discipleship because it's the core to live with the relationships we were always meant to have. If the gospel is anything, it's about repairing of relationships with the true King, with the world, with each other. All that we say a lot at Every Nation, right? Got a whole online class that I made, you know, DNA class. We say a lot, and I'd like you guys to do that, to hear what I say. But we say a lot. And we try to do a lot, I suppose, as well. But all that we say and all that we do, our vision, we've got a vision for next year. I want to plant an extension service right near Monash University in the east. Just starting off once a month to begin with and just seeing what God does. And then maybe it grows by the grace of God. Maybe we can go to twice a month. Maybe it becomes a church plant at some point. But what's the point of that vision? Is that to say, look at how great Ken is as a senior pastor? He's planting churches. No. It's called a relationship. Because trying to be who God's calling us to be, trying to live by the values, trying to uphold who we say we are. Trying to worship a King who is worthy of all glory. All that we say, all that we do, our vision, 2020, 2030, in all of our districts, the four districts, have a church in each district that is planting other churches. To say, look how big we've grown. No, because we want more relationship. Our vision, our values, worship, outreach, relationship, discipleship, our life groups, our passion for the next generation on the campus, with the youth. It's all about relationship. We have programs, we have systems, yes, we have processes, but the point is relationship. All that we say and all that we do, it is for growing a relationship. I want to invite you to join with me, Every Nation Melbourne. I want to invite you to join with me at Every Nation Melbourne. To join with me to worship Jesus as the true King. To take up Jesus' mission to bring the good news of his kingdom to this city. To show Melbourne that we are his disciples. The disciples of the true King by our love for each other. And these values, this vision won't be easy. It will be difficult. It will be tested. It will cost you. Sometimes it will feel like it will cost you everything. You know why? Because it does. Following Jesus does cost you everything. But I can also say from my 20 years, from a campus missionary to a senior pastor, that the cost, you know, I can talk about sacrifice. You know, I have in the past. I want to start talking about joy now. Of all that's gone on in the past 20 years, there has been incredible joy that has made the sacrifice look like a tiny price to pay. That's what's before us. Trials and resistance, but incredible joy. Incredible praise, an incredible sense of how good our King is. Thank you, guys.